Hey guys, thank you so much for joining us for the NCC podcast. God is doing so many great things in our community, and I trust that He's doing great things in your life as well. And I trust that God is going to speak to you through this message.
I am so excited about today. It's going to be a great day. We're going to dive into the Word of God, and hopefully, no, not hopefully, He is going to speak to our hearts. Amen? Amen, amen. Okay, so for those of you who don't know me, once again, my name is Destiny, and I grew up in church. Now, if you didn't grow up in church, it's okay. We have people from all kinds of different backgrounds, walks of life. Maybe this is your first experience in church, but I grew up in church from the time I was born and probably before that. And so I grew up in a church, and one of my favorite parts of church always was the offering. I loved it. I went to a really big church, and we didn't have one offering. Oh, no, that was for slackers. We had two. We had two offerings. It was a two-hour service, two offerings. And so we would have our first offering, which was for the tithes and the offerings, and somebody would give up and give a very rousing speech on offerings, and then they would pass the bucket or the bag or the plate or whatever it was at that point. And by the time it got to the back row, whoever was singing had gotten the crowd stirred up, and it seemed that just like right at the right time, like right when it hit the back row, everybody would feel that they needed to stand up and worship, and it would just be a wonderful time. And then everybody would sit back down. We might have some announcements or, you know, some other thing that would happen. And then someone would give up and they would have another offering speech. But see, the first one was for tithes and offerings, and the second one was for the building fund. And we called our building the Soul Saving Center. And that's true. And we were very excited about it. So every single time that we would say Soul Saving Center, all of us would stand up and we would clap and then we would sit back down. And there would be somebody who would come and they would pass the bag again. And then there would be like a quartet or some type of singer. And once again, right as the bag got to the very back door, we would all stand up and we would cheer and we would worship and we would have a wonderful time. And I loved it. I loved all the activity of church. I loved all the excitement and I loved the offerings. I really, really did. And the older I got and the more I understood about what an offering really was, the more I loved it. Because it's kind of mind-blowing. It's God inviting us to be a part of what He's doing around the world. That's crazy to me that we have an opportunity to be a part of what God does around the world. And in my house, missionaries were the heroes of the world. I mean, missionaries were it. From the time I was a little bitty girl, my mom taught me stories about Mary the missionary, which was kind of a made-up missionary. But she would tell me these stories from, you know, time I was a little bitty. And I learned about women like Lillian Trasher and Amy Carmichael and Lottie Moon, who saw people and literally nations transformed by the power of God because of their efforts. I mean, just such incredible legacies of these missionaries. And whenever we would have like a mission Sunday and they would say, hey, we're going to take an offering for the missionaries, it was the greatest thing in the world to think that I could be a part of that. That I could be a part of what God was literally doing around the world. And I've felt that way my whole life. When I was a manufacturing consultant, I felt that way. When I was the CEO of a company, I felt that way. When I was working as an attorney, I felt that way. And now that I work part-time at this church, I still feel that way. Because it's such an honor and a privilege to get to give to God. But let's be real. There's a lot of taboos and a lot of weirdness and a lot of awkwardness about talking about money. Right? I mean, it's like, especially, I think it's especially in the South, but maybe it's everywhere. I don't know if it's American culture or what, but like talking about money in general is awkward. But you throw talking about money in church and people are like, oh, I don't know about that. Here's the deal. It doesn't have to be awkward. This is not an awkward conversation. First off, nobody's going to shake you down as you leave. But it's not an awkward conversation. Because every Sunday that we walk in here, we ask one question. Every day that we read our Bible, we're asking one question. What does it mean as a Jesus follower to follow him in this area of my life? We ask it about our marriages. We ask it about our kids. We ask it about our friendships. We ask it about the way that we operate in the world. We ask it about the way that we love our neighbor. We ask it about the way that we approach world issues. We ask it about every single area of our life. The question, as a Jesus follower, what does Jesus say about this? How do I follow Jesus? What does it look like in this area of my life? And our finances aren't exempted from that question. They're just one part of our life where we have to ask, what does it look like? What does it look like to follow Jesus? So this is what we're going to do. We're going to look at what one of the first fathers of the church, the Apostle Paul, said about giving. 1 and 2 Corinthians, which you're allowed to read at home. If you don't know, you can read your Bible at home. And so 1 and 2 Corinthians are books that were written from the Apostle Paul to this church at Corinth. And he is teaching this nascent church kind of how to live, how to follow Jesus, what it really means to be a Jesus follower, all of these different things. He's talking about the way that they behave, sexuality. He's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. He's talking about love. He's talking about all these different things. And in the middle of both of these books is an offering speech. Because they're collecting offerings for the believers who are in need, specifically for some of the ones that are in Jerusalem. And so there's two different ones. So let's just read it and let's just see what he's telling the early church about what it looks like to follow Jesus in this area of life. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided. Everybody say decided. In your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. 1 Corinthians 16:1 through 2 says this. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. From these two verses, and also from many other verses in the New Testament about giving, we can come away with this sentence. Biblical giving looks like this. It looks like we should plan to give. Plan to give. Plan to give. Emotional giving may be, for some of you, what you are used to. You're used to being like motivated to give by somebody tapping into your emotions, and then you feel drawn or you feel guilty or you feel whatever. You feel something, you feel really good, whatever it is, and then you just give in response to your emotions. But that's not really biblical giving. Biblical giving is planned giving. Biblical giving looks like saying, I am going to plan to give. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't moments where you feel something, and then you respond to that feeling, but that's not the habit of giving. The habit of giving generously looks like having a plan. We don't want in our lives to be emotionally led, right? I mean, we don't want to be emotionally led in our relationships. We don't want to be emotionally led in our parenting. We don't want to be emotionally led when it comes to the way that we treat other people. We don't want to be emotionally led in our lives. But sometimes we can be emotionally led in our giving and think that that is spirituality. But that's not what it says in the Bible. We should plan to give. We should have a plan. This is the another thing, is that sometimes when we are emotional givers, we can be emotional spenders. And if you allow your emotions to drive your financial planning, you will not end up living the abundant life. And everything's always about everything. And here, this habit of giving, what's so cool is if you have to plan to give, then you have to have a financial plan, which is also called a budget. Isn't it funny how everything is about everything? And how getting in line with biblical giving can also bring other things in your life in line. So we plan to give. Plan to give first. We plan to give first. We don't just plan to give, but we plan to give first. You know, sowing in the scripture is not just like a random action, right? Like no farmer like wakes up in the morning and goes, "Today I will sow." There's a plan in place, right? And what do you do in terms of farming? Do you reap first? What do? You sow first, right? We need to plan to give first. In the Old Testament, this was called the first fruits. It was like the first part of the harvest. It was the first part of everything. This is where kind of the whole concept of the tenth comes from. It's like the tithe belongs to the Lord, but we need to plan to give first. So when you're building that budget, when you're building that items, when you're deciding to stop being an emotional financial planner and instead to be somebody who's a planner, right? When you're doing that, it's not that you give, but you put it in the first slot. You plan your giving first. We don't give. Biblical giving is not overflow giving. It's not waiting to the end of the week and going, "Man, I have an extra 20. I'm going to give that to God." That's not what it looks like. It looks like planning to give first. Not just planning to give first, but planning to give first a proportion. Planning to give first a proportion. Let's remember this. Habits are not formed through occasional action. If we want to have a habit of generous giving, it's not formed through occasional action. Now, I'm not saying it has to be weekly. I'm not saying it has to be monthly, but I am saying that it has to be planned to be consistent. Do you hear me? Okay, so I am an entrepreneur. That's what I've been most of my life. Now I work part-time at the church, but that's who I've been. And so one of the problems for entrepreneurs in giving is how the heck do you do it, right? Because like at the beginning, like I'm seeing some head nods, right? Like if you don't have a steady salary, how do you give? So I've decided the way that I'm going to do it, and maybe this will help some of you who are entrepreneurs. Those of you who have steady salaries, God bless you. It's a little bit easier, but this is what. So I have decided that I can kind of estimate what I'm going to make in a year. And so I give automated giving because, by the way, you can do that, and that's called, oh my gosh, exciting for people who are like me, who forget everything. Okay, this is a true story. So when Philip and I got married, I did not tell this to the 9:30, but I feel closer to you. So in the this is what happened. When Philip and I got married, his mother had always done their finances, like in his household. And so Philip thought that it would be a good idea if he handed his 22-year-old wife, who was right out of college, all of the family finances and said, "Go forth and make them happen." I had paid one bill in my life. It was my school bill. And the reason I had paid it is because I lived at school, I ate at school, I schooled at school, I did all the things. I'd had lots of jobs, but I had one bill. Do you see the picture? So we move into an apartment, and I got the electricity shut off. I learned that Bossier City don't play when it comes to water. I got the cable shut off 3 times, and then I found this miracle. I'm just going to testify for somebody who needs it, called automation. And they would just take it out of my bank account, and that's how I learned how to do that. Did you know you can do the same thing for giving? So some of you who are like, man, I forget, you actually can just set it up where it's automated. And I love that. I love that, and I'll explain why I love that in just a moment, but because it's part of my planning process. I've planned in advance to give first a proportion. Okay, why is that proportion important? It's because I'm not just giving like a fixed amount that never changes over my life. I am giving a proportion. 2 Corinthians says, 8:12 says this, "For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one doesn't have." Stop worrying about what you don't have. Seriously. Stop worrying about what you don't have. We all have different seasons of our life. It's not about what you don't have to give. It's about what we do have to give. And don't go around being mad that the people that you know have more than you don't give as much as you think they should. Because we can just waste energy that way, right? We can be like, man, if I had what he had, man, we wouldn't have any problems. You know what? Just give out of what you have. It's called proportional giving. And so we look at what we have and we say, God, a proportion belongs to you. Now, I am a tither. A tither means I give 10% of my income. Listen, you will never talk a tither out of tithing. You just won't. Because they know the blessing in their life. Let's take it a little bit practical for just a second. Do you know one of the best things about being a tither is if you really want to give 10% of your income, you have to plan a lot. And finances are funny. Finances are more like planting rice than they are planting wheat. When you plant wheat, you just kind of have to hope, right? Like that you get all that. Like it's not going to be any more than what you planted. But rice is interesting because the more you look at it, the more you pay attention to it, the more you work it, the higher the yield of the rice. There's a correlation between what you put in and what you put out. And with our finances, and I'm just talking purely in the natural here, the more that you plan, the more you look at it, the more attention you give to it, right, the better it'll be. It's just weird. It's weird that way, but it is so incredibly true. And if you want to become a 10% tither, you don't just do that overnight. You actually have to put some planning and some work into it. And when you put planning and you put work into it, automatically, do you see what I'm saying? You start reaping a benefit of that. But then there's a supernatural thing that happens too. Let me just say, if you're like, well, I'm not a tither yet. Hey, what I said was you need to plan to give first proportionally. If you're a one percenter, okay, great. Two, three, whatever. But just start where you are. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay, but this is the other thing that it does. When you plan to give first and you plan to give first proportionally, it reminds you of eternity. It reminds you of eternity. I was talking to somebody in between services, and he was just talking about how it reminds him of the reality of eternity when he gives, when he plans to give, when he plans to give first, when he plans to give first proportionally. It reminds him of eternity because this is not our home. It reminds me that there is more, that there is a bigger picture. And that perspective changes the way that I live the rest of my life. So I talked about that automated giving. When it dings up on my phone and it reminds me, hey, you just gave to North Point Community Church. Hey, it reminds me. That's right. I'm a citizen of a different country, of a different kingdom. I remember now. My treasure. Okay, yeah, I remember now. It's that focus on eternity. Not only does it do that, but it reminds us that we're stewards. Okay, if you don't hear anything else I say today, the word steward will change your life. Steward means that I understand that I own nothing, but rather I'm responsible for what I've been given. Okay? It's a transformative concept. When we understand, I can tell you, I stand sometimes in my house, and I will stand there, and I will imagine the people who lived there before me, because I didn't build it, but then I also imagine the family that's going to live there after me. Because more than likely, there's going to be another family who's going to be raising their kids, who are going to be cooking their meals, who are going to be doing their thing, because this is all temporary. It all goes back in the box. You come into life with nothing, and you leave life with nothing except the value you have added to other people's lives and what you have left for others. That's it. But you leave life with nothing. Why? Because you're a steward. You're placed on this earth, and you're given some things in your hand, and you're asked by God to be a good steward, to use them for his purposes and for his kingdom. Won't that change the way that you see your relationships? I'm a steward of my relationship with my husband. It's not just about my happiness. It's about the way that I care for him. I'm responsible to God for stewarding my relationship with my husband, for stewarding my relationship with my kids, for stewarding my relationship with my friends. It's different, right? It hits different. And when we understand that we're a steward, it changes everything. But this is the thing, is that giving, planning to give first proportionally, helps us to remember that we are just a steward. Not only that, it focuses us on who's actually in control. Newsflash, you're not. Neither am I. And we could try to be in control, right? Like we can hold on to life like this tight. But then we look around and we realize natural disasters and war, and disease, and health, and so quickly, boom, we're out of control. Now, people will use this to not take responsibility, and that's why we have to remember that we are a steward. So as long as something is in my hand, I am responsible. I'm responsible for working hard. I'm responsible for having a plan. I'm responsible for doing the things that I need to do, right? It's not bad. This is the thing. We get mixed up on this. We're like, man, so you're saying it's bad to have anything. It's like, no, it's bad for things to have you, right? The other thing is it's the check the box action of faith. Can we be real? I can tell you all day long you should love your neighbor, and I can't tell whether you ever do. And you can fudge it to yourself, right? But you know whether you're giving. You know whether you're planning to give first proportionally. And if you opened up your checkbook and you showed it to any, nobody uses those anymore, do they? Did I just show how old I was? Like, does anybody even have a checkbook? Do they give you that? Oh, you do. I'm so glad to hear that. All right, some people do. All right, if you open up your Venmo account, right, whatever your thing is, your financial records, right, if you died today and somebody looked at your records, they could tell whether you checked this box or not. True or not true? So we look at this and we say giving is important because we know whether or not we're trusting God in this area, whether or not we're choosing his way in this area. And it's simple to see. It's simple to know. And I think sometimes we just need to be honest with ourselves and with God and maybe with our families when we don't want to follow God in an area. You know what? I don't think that your way is right, God. I like my way better. But what about the rest of the scripture? 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says this, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. See, this is what I find, is that most people have one of two problems with giving. One is a habit problem. The other is a heart problem. We just talked about the habit, right? The habit that we can look for, check the box in our life, is are we planning to give first proportionally? We either have it or we don't. And then we can decide whether we're going to work towards that or not. But there's a heart issue. You can have the habit all day long. But if you don't have the heart, then it's not going to have the effect on your life that God intended for giving to have on your life. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount recorded in Matthew 5 through 7, explains so clearly the heart of this matter, but really the heart of every matter. It is so beautiful. I really encourage you. It takes about 3 minutes to read. It's chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. It's so beautiful. It's one of the few sermons of Jesus that we have. It's such an incredible piece of literature. I really encourage you to read it if you can this afternoon. I think it'll bless your heart. But Jesus talks about the heart of this matter, and he starts this way. He starts by dealing with matters of identity. This is where the salt of the earth, you are the salt of the earth, comes from. You're the light of the world, comes from. It comes from this passage. And so he starts with matters of identity. And you know what? He starts with matters of identity with your life and with your walk with him too. Because he says, hey, you are a child of God. Do you know what you have to do to become a child of God? Believe. That's it. There's no other qualifications. You believe, you become a child of God, and you start the journey of discipleship, period. Says, you know, accept that Jesus is Lord, believe, and then confess. Like, it's very simple. You become a child of God. He always deals with our identity first. So he deals with identity first. And then he says to these Jewish people who are his people, he says, hey, that law that you've been following for so long, right? I didn't come to get rid of it, but I did come to complete it. And then against everybody else's expectations, he decides that he's not going to just say, hey, so you should follow it well. He says, actually, watch this. Hold my Coke. Like, three of you thought that was funny. It's fine. But anyway, and he takes obedience to a different level, right? So he says, hey, in forgiveness, this is where it used to be, now it's here. Hey, in divorce, used to be here, now it's here. Hey, in oaths, here, here. Love, here, here. And he just keeps raising the bar, just over and over and over again. You thought that you were supposed to do this, but actually this is my way. And yes, it's hard, and yes, it's more, and maybe you don't even feel like it's possible, but this is my standard. And not only that, but he flips everything on his head. He takes it from being an outward action to being an inward one. So it's not just like, did you murder someone, but did you hate them? This is Jesus talking to us, teaching us. And then, in the middle of this sermon, after teaching on giving and prayer and fasting and righteousness, and saying, hey, you've been doing all these things for thousands of years, but actually we're going to flip those on their head too. And I don't want you to do them like where everybody can see, but I want you to do them secretly as worship unto me. After all of this, showing them his way, then he gets to the crux of the matter. And there's a few verses that I want to read to you that I think are going to explain why giving is so important and why the heart of giving is so transformative. It says, don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. But wait, Jesus, we haven't even been talking about money. We've been talking about forgiveness, and we've been talking about giving, and we've been talking about, like, all these different things. We've been talking about divorce. We've been talking about the way we love people. We've been talking about a whole lot of stuff, but, I mean, it really hasn't. I mean, we've been talking about prayer. That's where the Lord's Prayer is. What does this have to do with anything? Oh, and by the way, if we're going to talk about, like, your way versus somebody else's way, like God's way versus something else, shouldn't it be God's way versus the devil? But it's not, because God's already defeated the devil. He cast him out of heaven. The devil is not the opposite of God. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not like they're two co-equals who are like duking it out in the heavenlies. The devil is defeated by Almighty God. The difference, the two ways of life that we have to choose between are either choosing the perspective of the unseen God or choosing the way of materialism. What you can see. Greed. The pursuit of material things. The pursuit of material things to give you security and identity and all of the things that God ultimately wants to give you. And so every day we have a choice. Are we going to operate just on what we can see, or are we going to operate on what we can't see, but what we can believe? Are we going to allow the light of God to so invade our lives that we can begin to see the things that are hidden in this world, the joy and the peace and all the things that are hidden in serving and in giving our lives away? Are we going to allow his perspective to so invade us that we have light on the inside? Or are we going to allow the seen things to create darkness on the inside of us? It's two different ways. It's not God's way and the devil's way. It's God's way serving God or serving material possessions. Do you see? And then it goes on and it says, therefore, don't worry. And Jesus spends the next few paragraphs juxtapositioning his way, the unseen God way, the one where we believe and we put our treasure in heaven versus the pursuit of material gain, where we're putting all of our eggs in the basket that what we can get, hold on to, hoard, sit on, wrap around us, experience is what ultimately will fulfill us. And he goes through, and these are just some of the things that are different. So serving mammon, serving the material world, will cause you to worry. It'll cause you to judge. It'll cause you to be focused on critiquing what you see in others' lives, throwing away what's really important in life, chasing after false teachers who promise you the world but can't deliver. And even serving God will be for show instead of the simple pleasure of knowing him. But God's way, serving him, results in peace. Having your own blinders removed, not being judged yourself, having a relationship with a good father who you can trust to care for you, so many things. And it's all in those scriptures. Because ultimately, serving God is a rejection of those material things and a call to put him first. That's why it says, right after it says, you don't have to worry, it says, therefore, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about where you're going to get your next meal from. Don't worry because, and then it says this, it says, because worrying isn't going to do you any good anyway. Because how many of you by worrying have ever been able to put another hair on your head or lengthen your days? Maybe it doesn't say the hair thing. That might be personal, but I'm just saying. Worry doesn't do any good. Some of us feel an actual obligation to worry. Right? I mean, come on. Now, maybe men are like this too, but I know that I have heard many of my girlfriends, and I have said it myself, like, what? Like, am I the only one who worries about that? Like, this is a burden that I want you all to share. Everyone come and help carry my worry, right? But we can feel that way. I'm not saying don't think about those things. See, when we take God's perspective, we can think about the most difficult and dark and horrible things in this world, and we can have incredible opportunities to come up with solutions to see things change for the good. I'm not talking about some type of, oh, I'll think about it tomorrow. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about worry. Where have you placed your trust? Is your trust in God, or is your trust in material possessions? Is your trust in God, or is your trust in your own intellect? Is your trust in God, or is your trust in what you can see? Where is your trust? And this is what it says in the middle of all that. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, meaning all the things that you're worried about, will be added to you. Seek first. It's first fruits language. It's first fruits language. It's language saying, hey, put me first. Put me first, not last. Put me first. Why? This is what I believe and what I think the scripture tells us so clearly, because giving is a touchstone habit. That's a habit that enables a bunch of other habits. And giving is a touchstone habit because it's one that puts into immediate practice your rejection of serving the system of this world and your commitment to serve God. Hear me. We don't, as Christians, just give because it's charitable. We don't just give because people need it. We don't just give because it's socially acceptable, and we certainly don't give because we feel compelled to, because we feel like somebody is putting a guilt trip on us. That's not why we give. That's not what the script, that's not how we want you to give. We don't give for those reasons. This is why we give. We give because it's a core part of biblical transformation. And that biblical transformation process is supposed to result in us getting our eyes off ourselves and focused on Jesus. Giving is discipleship 101. It's discipleship 101. I'm going to ask the band to come and play. Let's summarize. Okay, God, I'm willing to ask the question, even in this area. What does it look like to be a Jesus follower in the area of my finances? And it looks like this. We plan to give. We plan to give first. We plan to give first a proportion. We plan to give first a proportion with a cheerful, joyful heart. Because when your heart is set on his way, then you get excited just like I do about the offering, because you can't believe that he'd let you be a part. When you get that little reminder that says, you gave, it does more for you than just remind you that you gave. It reminds you about eternity. It reminds you that you're a steward. And it starts to change the way that you operate in every other sphere of life. Because serving God gives you a different perspective. It gives you a different perspective on your problems. It gives you a different perspective on your neighbor. It gives you a different perspective on the world. See, giving of your finances should lead to generosity and opposite thinking in every area of your life. In every area of your life. And you can use this same model for anything that you want to give to God. When it comes to serving, plan to give. Put it on your schedule. Plan to give first. Put serving on your schedule first before you put all the other things in. Plan to give a proportion of your time. And as you have more time, you can serve more. It's the same thing with your expertise, whether you're a builder or you're an accountant or whatever you are. There's a way for you to take what's in your hand and to give. The L this week, what we learned is this: giving is a core part of the biblical model for life transformation. It's comprised of habit change and heart change. Not one or the other, but both. The evaluation is, do you have a harder time with the habit or the heart of giving? I know people who have a heart for giving, man, they don't have the habits to support it. Don't feel guilty, I've been there. But you can change that. Hey, listen, don't spend the next 20 years worrying about why you didn't. Just take the next step, right? So many times when we're convicted of something in our life, no matter what it is, the enemy's next strategy will just be to make you reevaluate all the reasons why you haven't. Reject it. Just do it. You haven't been very nice to your husband? Just be nice. Okay? You see what I'm saying? Absolutely. So that's the kind of esoteric question. Here's the harder one. Are you checking the box? Are you checking the box? Planning to give God first a proportion with a cheerful heart. And then the application is this: start to give where you are. Take your next step. Take your next step. I had them put together a chart just so you kind of have an idea of what taking your next step might look like, okay? So, like, if you've never given before, maybe give once. Become a first-time giver. If maybe you've given once but you've never done it again, hey, become an occasional or an emotional giver. And if you kind of give occasionally or emotionally, maybe you become a consistent giver. Maybe you're like me and you join that automated club. Because that's the only way you can plan. And that's the only way you'll remember. Or maybe it's just because you want to automate it so that it's always planned in advance. And maybe you become a proportional giver. You start saying, you know what, God, I see that you want me to give proportionally, that that's your plan, that everybody gets to contribute according to what they have, not according to what they don't have. I see that that's a biblical principle. I want to jump in. Wherever you're going to jump in. And then maybe you say, I'm a proportional giver, but I want to be a part of something more. Hey, look, this is Bible, so this applies wherever you are. It's not just like this church or something, you know? This was not like a really long offering speech. But at our church, the people who plan to give first proportionally with a cheerful heart and then also give out of their overflow, we call those in-builders, and they're our financial leaders. And maybe you say, you know what? I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of legacy giving so that the next generation and the next are taken care of. I don't know what your next step is, but I do know this, is that that model can be used for every single thing in your life, every spiritual discipline. You've never read your Bible? Read it for the first time. Then start reading it sometimes. Then start reading it consistently. And then start reading it for a certain proportion. And then start reading it more and study it over. Do you see? Giving is no different than any other spiritual discipline except for this. It is a touchstone habit that will instantly begin to transform you if you will let it. And everybody can start exactly where they are. Will you stand with me? And the D is do it again. You know that. You guys, I have to be honest. I have geeked out all week about this message because it has so touched my heart. When I see that Jesus puts in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount this difference between these two worldviews and then offers to change my heart just through a simple obedience action, it's transformative to me.
Thank you for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and share our podcast. For more content from NCC and how to get connected, visit ncc.team.